Heavenly Father, we know that your word is powerful. And so I pray that as we open up your word this morning in this passage of 1 Samuel 8, that you would use me in my weakness, and that you would take my words and that you would give them power, and that you would help us to see more clearly just what we have in our great King, the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. If you can keep your Bibles open to that passage in 1 Samuel 8, that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, and that'd be really helpful. But I thought I'd start this morning by talking about insurance, because I know what an exciting topic to talk about. I don't know if you know this, but insurance is a multi-trillion dollar industry. I'm sure most of you have some sort of insurance, whether it's life insurance or health insurance or car insurance or home and contents insurance. You see, the insurance industry is actually built on the idea of offering you security, of offering you peace of mind, of helping you to plan and be prepared for the future, of making sure that you're going to be okay if the worst happens, right? While it's technically not insurance, even things like our super, that's what it's about, right? Securing our future. Because we as humans, I put it to you, we actually want security. We want peace of mind. We want to be okay in the face of uncertainty. These are natural human desires. And they're not bad desires. There's nothing wrong with wanting security. I think it's good to want security. But the question is, where are we going to find that? Can insurance offer you true security? Well, if you've ever tried to claim anything on insurance, you quickly work out that that's not always the case. What I want us to think about this morning is, how can we find true security? What's going to provide us with that? Where should we seek that? Because I think that's the question that's behind this passage in 1 Samuel 8. Now, at first reading, as Anthony read through 1 Samuel 8, maybe you think that this passage is about kingship. So they come, the Israelites, they come and they ask about a king. And now, 1 Samuel 8 certainly is about kingship. The Israelites want a king. But I think as we try and understand why they want a king, what they're really after, I think when you get into it at the heart level, I think what they're really on about is that what they want is security. Because I think most of you probably didn't wake up this morning thinking, what I really like is a king. Maybe you did think that, but my guess is probably not. But I would wager that you have had doubts and fears about the future. Am I going to be okay? How can I make sure that myself, my loved ones will be all right? How can I make sure that we're safe and secure? And when it comes to questions like that, I think 1 Samuel chapter 8 has a lot to teach us. So let's get into it. Let me read, if you could open 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. It goes like this. It says, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, to understand what's happening in this passage, I think it's important to look at the historical context of 1 Samuel 8. See, way back hundreds of years earlier, God came to the man Abram, and he promised Abram land, and he promised him offspring, and he promised him blessing. He promised that through Abram's descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Now, Abram's descendants, they end up in Egypt, in slavery. But eventually, God leads the people out of Egypt and back into the land that he promised the Israelites. Now, they were supposed to cleanse the land of all the inhabitants, but they don't. And as a result, they continuously find themselves at war with the surrounding nations. Now, 1 Samuel, this passage we have this morning, it comes to us at the end of the period of Israel's existence, known as the Judges. See, Samuel is really the last in a line of judges. And to understand this period of the Judges, it's summed up really clearly in the book of Judges. In chapter 2, let me read from Judges chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods. For among the gods of the people who were around them, they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, so that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them. As the Lord had warned, the Lord had sworn to them, they were in terrible distress. But then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who'd plundered them. Yet they did not listen to the judges, and they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who were afflicted and oppressed. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to their ways. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." There's a lot there, but basically what's going on is that Israel have been going through this period of history when they're in the land, what's known as the cycle of the judges, where they ignore God and everything goes bad for them. They cry out in their distress, and so God would raise up a judge who would deliver them all the days of their life. But then when the judge died, things went bad for them again. And they turn aside from God, and the cycle would repeat and go from bad to worse. And when you get to the end of this book of Judges, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 7, just before our passage this morning, you read about Samuel, that he judged Israel all the days of his life. Now, if you follow the pattern of Israel's history, where things are going well, when they've got a judge there, but then when the judge dies, things go bad, you get to 1 Samuel 8, verse 1, and it starts out, "What came to pass that Samuel was old." Now, if you're an Israelite, that starts ringing alarm bells for you. See, Samuel's coming to the end of his life. What is it that's going to happen to us when Samuel's gone? Because the history of Israel is that when the judge is gone, there's been problems. And I think they're looking ahead to the future. They see that Samuel's getting old, and they see his sons are no good, and so they come to him. All the elders, they come and they say, "Behold, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Appoint to us a king to judge us like all the nations." You see what's going on? The Israelites are worried about what's going to happen to them. Samuel's not going to be around forever. He's not going to be around much longer. And his sons are no good. And they see these other nations, their enemies and their kings. And they say, we need something like that. So do you know what the difference between a judge and a king is? I think it has to do with a dynasty. See, the Israelites have been going through a cycle with the judges where God raises up a judge. But then when the judge dies, that's it. There's no leadership. But when you have a king, the king provides a succession, his line. And so when they see the other nations, that looks like an attractive idea to them. They want someone who's going to replace them when they're gone. I think if we get a king like that, that'll kind of give us some sort of security. I think we can be like that. We're not that different. We want to try and secure things for ourselves. We want peace of mind. We want to look and we want to make plans that are going to help us control our future. Now, in 1 Samuel 8, they're seeking a king to do that for them. They think, if we get a king, that'll keep us safe. He'll fight our battles for us. My guess is that you're not seeking security in a king. But there are other ways that we seek security. Perhaps it's a career. You think, I've just got to find myself a job that's going to be stable, that's going to pay well, it's going to set me up for the future. We might try and seek security in a relationship, in a family. You know, I've got to find someone who's going to love me. A relationship where that love is kind of locked in, for better or worse. Someone who's going to be there, no matter what. So those are kind of things on a personal level that we might be seeking security in. Well, there are other things on a more, not so much personal level, but on a national level or on a larger scale. Things like politics, where we think if we just get the right leaders, the right government to keep us safe, to protect our future, if we can get that, they're going to stop our nation or our community from problems. We see other nations trying to find security for themselves in their military. Now, I think if we can get some nuclear weapons, that's going to protect us, keep us safe. It's going to be a deterrent from people attacking us. So what do we think is going to protect us from something like China? Well, I think as Australians, we look to find security like that in our allies. People like the United States, the United Kingdom, we think, well, we've got them to kind of keep us safe if anything happens. I could go on. There are all sorts of ways that we kind of look to things to provide some sort of security. Now, I think deep down, we all want security. I think that's the desire that's behind this request from the Israelites for a king. They think, if we can just get a king like the nations, someone to lead us, someone who's going to fight our battles, he's going to keep us safe. That's behind their desire for a king, but I think they're missing something absolutely fundamental. So keep reading 1 Samuel 8, verse 6. Well, I'll begin at the end of verse 5. He says, now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the behaviour of the king who will reign over them. Do you see the problem? Israel wants security, but they're putting their hope for security and their trust in a human leader. You see, the reason that things went well for Israel when they went well for Israel was not because of the presence of a judge. It was because of God who delivered them. And God says that their request for a king is actually a rejection of him as their king. See, it was God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. It was God who delivered them the land to dwell in. It was God who defeated their enemies. See, they don't need a king for security. They have God. The reason things went bad for them wasn't because they didn't have a judge. It's because they were rejecting God and going after other gods. And God knows this is the problem. But it seems that they don't get that. They don't see that they have their security when they trust in God. They don't get that, but do we get that? Do you get that? See, is God the one that you put your trust in for security? Or are you looking for security in other things that aren't God? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing?" He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? So why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, God knows that we have needs. He knows that. But he says, don't be anxious about those things. He says, he'll give us what we need. He'll provide for us. He says, trust him. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be ours. But for the Israelites here, rather than seek their security in God and in his kingship and in his rule and his provision, they want to reject God and they want their own king. And the surprising thing in this passage is that God says to Samuel to obey their voice. See, God could have said to Samuel, he said, no, Samuel, don't listen to them. We're not going to let them have a king. But God doesn't say that. He actually says, give them what they want. But warn them first. Tell them what a king is going to be like. And so there, 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behaviour of the king, behaviour of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set some to plough his ground and to reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. See, Samuel warns the people. He says, rather than the king giving them what they're looking for, the king's not going to give them anything. He's actually going to take from them. You can't help but see that repeated phrase over and over. He will take, he will take, he will take, he'll take it for himself. And you'll cry out because of this king that you've chosen. And if you know the history of the kings of Israel, you'll know that that's how things panned out. There was the odd okay king in the history of Israel, but mostly, and without fail, without exception, they all the kings let them down at some point or another. And I tell you that when we seek our security in things other than God, those things are ultimately going to fail us too. They don't deliver. See, Samuel says this king is going to take from them and he's going to enslave them, and that's the way that our efforts to provide ourselves security can often go as well, when we seek that security in things that aren't God. So if we seek our security in our work, it doesn't take much for that dream to fail. All it takes is a global pandemic and for people to lose their job. Or even if you have a job, you can become enslaved to having to keep it if it's where you're going to get your security. You know, I've got to keep excelling in my job to keep it. And our jobs can take from us. They take our time, the constant overtime. You know, we've got to keep working and keep investing into that so that we can get ahead. Or if we're trying to seek our security in a relationship, if that's what's going to give us security, this can be a feeling that we have to keep impressing that person or keep earning their love or they'll leave us. Well, there's pressure on them that we put on them to be good enough for us. And if they're not or they can't be, you only have to look around and see how many failed relationships testify to the fact that these things don't always provide what we think they will. I don't know, are you ever tempted to look around at the world and at people around you and think, I want what they've got. If I just had that, then I'd be happy. If I just get this thing, then everything will be okay. Everything will be better. Everything will be right if I just get that. It's easy to think like that. But does it work out that way? When we get that thing, is that enough for us or do we need more? So there's a great quote by the actor Jim Carrey. He said this. He said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that that's not the answer. So here's a man who, by many worldly standards, has achieved success and fame and fortune. And yet, as he achieved these things, he came to realise that they actually don't deliver the things we think they will or hope they will. He says, I wish people would get everything they dreamed of so they can see that's not the answer. And it's not. And God warns the Israelites that the king that they're asking for is not going to provide what they think he will. Getting a king is not going to be the answer they hope it will be. Yet after God's warning, they still want a king. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" See, despite the warnings, they want a king like the other nations, a king who's going to fight their battles for them. But what does this all mean for us? What are we supposed to get out of 1 Samuel 8? What if there was truly a human king who is also God the King, God's King? Could you imagine a king who really could fight our battles and defeat our greatest enemies? If only there was a king who, rather than taking, gives. A king who doesn't seek to be served but to serve. Imagine a king whose rule and reign and his care for his people isn't going to end. A king whose reign isn't thwarted by death. Imagine a king who gives us an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. A king whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Imagine a king who actually could give us true security. Can you imagine a king like that? Because through this foolish request for a king, God actually eventually, in his mercy, grants them and us a king like that. His son, the Lord Jesus. See, God in Jesus became a man. He came to be born into this world as a king. And he came to fight our greatest battle. He came to defeat the enemies that we can't. Sin and death. He comes to take the penalty for our rejection of God by dying on the cross. But not only that, then he rose from the dead, defeating death, no more to die. He is a king who lives and who reigns forever. He's the king who, rather than the king who takes, Jesus is the king who gives. He gives his life. See, as we read from Mark chapter 10, Margaret read for us verse 42, Jesus called them to him and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, wanting security isn't a bad desire. It's just bad when we seek it in the wrong places. And in the Lord Jesus, we actually have one who delivers on the things that we really want and need. He has secured your future if you come to accept him and trust in him as your king. And so my question for you this morning is, have you done that? Have you recognized how different and how great this king is? Have you recognized that he actually is going to love you with a love that's secure? A love that's not dependent on you being good enough or earning it. But no, he loves us even at our worst. It's how you know that his love is secure. If you don't know the love of Jesus, if you don't know him as your king, I pray that this morning that you would come to him as your king. But if you do know Jesus as your king, I pray that you would continue to look to him and to trust in him for your security. That you would seek him and first his kingdom and his righteousness. I pray that you wouldn't be anxious about the things that he knows that we need, but that he promises to provide. Let's give thanks for this great King. Let me pray in response to what he's done for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have a King who actually provides us true and lasting security. A King who, rather than taking from us, gives. We thank you that in his death we have forgiveness from you. We thank you that he not only died, but that he raised to life and that he rules forevermore and that he's preparing a place for us and an inheritance that can never perish or spoil and fade. And we pray, longing for that day when he will come back and we will see this great future in all its reality. And I pray this in his name. Amen.